John chapter 15. John chapter 15. Just a reminder, this Wednesday night, 6:30, we will have Bible study. We've been looking at world changers. I invite you to come. We've been having a good time in the book of Hebrews, and so invite you to come. I guess Glow is still on for this coming Wednesday, as we know. Okay, good. All right. So, take your Bibles, as I said, and turn to John chapter 15. It's interesting how many times God uses lessons from nature to teach spiritual truths. And nature is a beautiful thing. And I've often thought I'd love to live in Cade's Cove. But I'm assured that it's too far away from Walmart to work for my wife. Come on, wake up, folks. You're killing me here. Well, way, way back in the hills, old Zeke, he didn't get out much. And he finally went to town. He was watching one of them television sets. And he saw these guys with these motorized hang gliders just putting around through the sky. He said, I got to get me one of them. So he gets one, and he knew a place off near Kleeman's Dome that he was going to go, but he's going to go back the other side, way out in the middle of nowhere to where his kinfolk lived. So he takes off, and all of a sudden he decides he's going to kind of dive down on the old homestead. And he curves, and he comes down, and all of a sudden one of the women folk looks up and says, Bill! Bill, get your gun! There's a giant bird out of here, and he's got Zeke! Bill comes out, and he lets loose. Boom, boom, boom! She goes, you missed him! She said, yeah, but I made him drop Zeke. Explain that to some of them. The three of you that got that, I appreciate it. What's wrong with you all this morning? Y'all on stun? Somebody hit you with a phaser when I was gone? John chapter 15. Maybe it's a lack of humor. Oh, it's Batman? Yeah, let's do Batman. But truly, Jesus did use a lot in the Bible, and God uses a lot of nature to try to teach you and I spiritual truths. In the Old Testament, he used the ant to illustrate industry and hard work, and he used the ox and the donkey in the book of Isaiah to show how that even dumb animals knew who their boss was, but God's people sometimes didn't. He used the lily of the field, Jesus did, and the birds of the air to show how God cares for his own. He used the scattering of seed by the sower to illustrate the working of God's word. And here, Jesus used the workings of a great vineyard to illustrate the Christian life. So I want us to read down through here, beginning in verse 1. Jesus said, I am the true vine, and my Father is the husbandman. Every branch in me that beareth not fruit, he taketh away. And every branch that beareth fruit, he purges it. That it may bring forth more fruit. Now ye are clean through the word which I have spoken unto you. Abide in me, and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit of itself, except it abide in the vine, no more can ye, except ye abide in me. I am the vine, ye are the branches. He that abideth in me, and I in him, the same bringeth forth much fruit. For without me ye can do nothing. If a man abide not in me, he is cast forth as a branch, and is withered. And men gather them, and cast them into the fire, and they are burned. If you abide in me, and my words abide in you, you shall ask what you will, and it will be done unto you. Herein is my Father glorified, that you bear much fruit, so shall ye be my disciples. Let's pray. Father, I bow before you and thank you for the privilege of being in your house and being among your people. And God, I come to you, and you know my heart. I don't want to be a pointless, powerless preacher. And I'm asking you to use this today to be with somebody and challenge somebody and to be a blessing to somebody. God, I don't know who is in here that needs victory in the vineyard, but surely somebody does. And God, this is your vineyard. And you're doing a work, and we ask you, Father, to help us to be fruitful branches and to make a difference in the world you placed us. Thank you for your mercies and grace. And all God's people said,
Amen.
Amen. Now, I've told you before, I was not raised in the country. You guys have taught me a lot, and I've learned from other places I've been and pastored in the country. It's the only way I could. I was raised in the suburbs. Now, there weren't very many vineyards in the suburbs. And so what I had to do, when I looked at this passage, I've never been to the Promised Land. So I didn't know very much about vineyards as far as the details go. But where I was stationed in Germany in the army, there were vineyards all around on every hill. You didn't see trees like this on the hills around Heilbronn. They were stripped down. They looked a lot like the hill up from Medford's place, only there were no trees. But on there, you had vineyards, mile after mile after mile of grapevines. And so I did see some things, but I really didn't understand them. If you ever go to a vineyard in the middle of wintertime, it really looks pretty barren and nasty. As a matter of fact, it looks like an old, bent, gnarly chunk of wood shoved in the dirt with a bunch of wires hanging up over top of it and not much else. And I used to run up through there, and going up to the top of the hill, there was an airfield up there, and I used to run up there and back. Now, I don't run now. Don't be worried. If you see me running, you better run, too, because something bad is coming, okay? There's a clown with a bloody knife or something behind me, so you run, too, okay? But in any case, I did run in those days. And so I would see these vineyards, and I would notice that the husbandmen, the owners of the vineyards, would come by, and there were just certain things they would do, but I really didn't understand it. So as I began to study this passage to help me understand it a little better, I had to educate myself on the vineyard. There were some very interesting things. Do you think anything in the Bible's there by accident? Come on, better than that. You think anything in there by accident? All right, this is going to be a long morning, y'all. Don't liven up a little bit. Amen. I didn't put you to sleep yet. But I've learned some things. In a great vineyard, it's created by a great gardener or a husbandman. It's interesting that I found out this, that the husbandman knows that abundant light is essential to growth. Now, for you and me as believers, guess where the light comes from? That's right. And you see, he knows that rows running north and south have the best opportunity to grow. I didn't know any of this. But then I started thinking on the spiritual side, how important is our relationship to run north and south? Pretty important, isn't it? Between God and us. There were several other things, and I'll get to the message in a minute. This is just kind of the appetizers, as it were. He also knows that plants facing east are offered many times the best protection from storms. I thought that was interesting, because looking back on it, I can remember that the hills to the east were the ones that were most full of the grapevines, and I didn't understand why. Now, it's interesting. You want to spiritualize this as we get ready to read this. Anybody have any idea which gate of Jerusalem we're to be looking for when the Lord returns or through? The eastern gate. There's a lot of parallels here. And the husbandman knows that the best branches will bring the best crops. He also knows that the best branches are attached to the best trunk vine. That old gnarly piece of wood that nobody would find attractive is actually the root vine that determines what fruit is going to come about. Now, that being in mind, let's go ahead and read on through here again. Just look at it again with me. I am the true vine. Jesus is the root vine. And it says that you and I, in this passage, are the branches that come off that root vine. See, a great husbandman watches his vineyard closely. He has to correct or train the branches. I have seen them take the vine from the grapes, and they were laying down close to the ground, and I was watching this guy, this German guy. He must have stayed bent over 30, 40 minutes a shot. I was a young guy, and I'm thinking, that would kill me. But he was down there, and he's bent over, and I could see him going real slow down the row as I was running. And so I come up beside where he was, and what he was doing was he was pulling the vines up out of the dirt, and he was pushing them up onto a wire, and he was looping string on them to get them out of the dirt. He was training them to get out of the dirt. Sound a little familiar? God kind of does that with you and me, doesn't he? He knows the dirt to hold bacteria. And he knows the dirt to hurt us. And God does too. Some people think that Christians are prude and they don't want to have any fun. You just don't know me. Me and Zeke are kin. If I could afford it, I'd probably buy one of those things. But I wouldn't fly it over here because one of you suckers would shoot me down. Okay? I thought about back in Georgia when they had the Olympics and they let all those doves loose. How many bubbas were going, pull! Yeah. And so, as I look down through this passage, I see that God does correct you and me to get us out of the dirt. He directs our path. He guides us in the right direction. Now, it's interesting that also one thing I saw that I didn't know why they were doing it, I do now. They would have buckets, and they would go through, and they would pick up the grape leaves, and they were washing the leaves that were down close to the ground. And I found out the reason they do that is they pick up parasites and bacteria, and it needs to be washed to keep them clean. It's tied to the other reason. But it's interesting what Jesus says in this passage. He touches on this. He says, verse 3, he says, "Now ye are clean through the word which I have spoken unto you." Interesting. He not only cleans them, he cuts them. Now, this doesn't feel good. He prunes back to increase the crop. When I first came here and I started doing the church sign, you know what's planted under the church sign, right? What is it? What? Rose, what do they got on them? See this right here? This is not thorn friendly. And I had polyester on. And I'm trying to do the sign and the thorns. I got my polyester shirt. And they go ping, 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 ping all over. So I decide what I'm going to do. I'm going to fix it. Scott, what I did is I brought my pruning shears from the house. And I trimmed them suckers back. And I thought, no more belly rub from the thorns. Guess what happened next year? You know, God knows the same thing about you and me. You may be going through something right now, and you're asking God why, and what he's really doing, he's not only cleaning the branches and training the branches, he's pruning them to bring forth more fruit. Now, being pruned can't possibly feel good. Now, I'll be honest with you, I was more concerned about my belly and my polyester shirts than I was the roses, what they thought about it. But I wondered if the rose could talk, what it would say. Whoa, 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 whoa. There's that guy. Look at him. Look at him. Clip. Oh. You ever have something bad happen to you as a Christian? And you wonder why? I wonder how many times God has saved us from something worse by pruning us now. And yet we don't want it. We don't look forward to it. We don't crave it. But the husbandman knows what he's doing when he gets a hold of you and me. As a matter of fact, on the church cleanup day, let me just brag on the guys that came out here and the ladies and helped. Gorgeous. Thank you. It looks great. Thank you very much. It looks great. Bud even trimmed the roses to make sure that it claims another one of my shirts next year. But I'm telling you, pruning's not fun if you're the one being pruned. But here's what's curious. You're one of two places with God. Either he's pruning you or he's plucking you. Because in this passage, what it says, that there are branches that aren't bringing forth fruit, and they are pulled out and thrown in a pile to dry out and to be burned. But the ones that are bringing forth fruit, he goes and he prunes them back and he cuts them down. Now, seriously, if you ever go to a vineyard and you look, and at least that's the way it was in Europe, in the middle of winter, they prune them all the way back and it just looks like a stick stuck in the dirt. Now, I want you to get this. Grapevines are good for nothing and grape wood is good for nothing but fruit or fuel. You know what you and I are good for? Either fruit or fuel. You can't build much furniture out of those grapevines. You can't build much that would be as pretty as you might see on a home interior thing. It's not that way. It's just gnarly looking. As a matter of fact, Jesus went on to say, "That's me. I'm that stick. I'm the gnarly looking stick. Jesus didn't look like the pictures portray him. First time I ever saw Jesus in a film, it was played by Tab Hunter. Tab Hunter had blue eyes and blonde hair. That's the first Jesus I saw from Hollywood. Man, he's handsome too. But that's not what the Bible says about Jesus. The Bible says in the book of Isaiah, he has no form or comeliness that we should desire him. In other words, he was as common as dirt. He did not look good. He was not handsome. He was not the pictures you see painted on the wall. As a matter of fact, in a crowd, you'd have had a hard time picking him out as being the Messiah. Why? Because you know what? God puts all the cookies on the bottom shelf where everybody could reach them. And Jewish culture had got where the only way that you had a shot at getting to heaven is if you belonged to the elite. And they thought if you were rich and you were super religious, that guaranteed you going to heaven. But when Jesus came, he went down among the common folks and he went all the way down to the dregs. As a matter of fact, Jesus saves from the guttermost to the uttermost. Amen? And that's opposite of the way the world thinks. Now, you already know what I think about Joel Osteen. If you need some pointers on it, come see me. I'll tell you about it. He's a scoundrel and a scallywag. You say, who's he? Thank God you don't know him. He is slick as he can be, and he is the smile that keeps on. It looks like he slept with a coat hanger in his mouth. His whole spiel is about how that God always wants to give you what you want, and that you deserve to have good things, and you deserve this. That is total opposite of what the Bible teaches. The Bible teaches we've all sinned and come short of the glory of God, and we deserve hell, but God in his grace gives us love and forgiveness through Jesus. And I'm sorry to say, being a preacher today, it's hard to live in the shadow of some of these crooks that hang their head on the television and tell people all this nonsense about health and wealth, blab it and grab it, claim it and name it and claim it, and then try to stand behind that. Because reality says that life sometimes is rough. Connie Sue sung a song just fit right in with this message. Because I'm going to tell you this, I believe God wants us to have victory in the vineyard. Now, whenever that comes, whenever God leads to preach in this direction, I've taught from this passage when we studied the book of John, but to preach it to you is a little different. And I'm telling you that somebody's here, it's wrestling with something that they do not have victory in, but God wants you to have victory in the vineyard. Did you hear me? Nowhere in here did he say, I hope you branches fail. I hope you branches don't bring forth fruit. As a matter of fact, that's not what Jesus says at all. You see, there are three critical things that grapevines or branches need to do. And I want you to get these. They're critical if you want victory in the vineyard. Number one, they have to cling. Cling. Secondly, they have to climb. And third, they have to cluster the fruit. I'll give them to you again, then we'll go through them. They've got to cling, they've got to climb, and they've got to cluster. It's interesting that three basic characters are presented in this passage. You have the Heavenly Father as the expert husbandman. You've got Jesus, the trunk vine, and we as Christians, it is branches. And you see, the best branches cling. Repeatedly in this passage, you have this word over and over again. Abide. What does it mean to abide? If we dismiss church and everybody left and you were to abide here, what does that mean? You stay. Go ahead, I'm going to eat. No, you abide. But when it comes to your spiritual walk, why would Jesus say repeatedly, you and I need to abide? If you can't walk away. You know why he said it? Because people walk away from God every day. Church folks walk away from God every day. You know why? Maybe it's the pruning process. Something in their life goes wrong, and I mean really wrong. I'm not just talking about a flat tire. I'm talking about two flat tires in the rain band. And not only that, it is unexplainable, unexpressible. You love God, you come to church, you try to worship Him, and stuff goes wrong. Where in the book did you find it where it says if you love God, the world's going to love you and everything will be perfect? Only the televangelists teach that stuff. That is not God or His Word. You and I are in enemy territory. We are not home yet. And as long as you live in enemy territory, the enemy's going to be barking at your heels unless you stop bearing fruit. Unless you quit being who God wants you to be. Oh, you can go with the flow, but I'm here to tell you the flow is going to hell. God's people were never intended to go through this thing without having victory in the vineyard. And you can have it. This is, as it were, it's the vineyard. Jesus is that root vine, and we're the branches. And He said, if you abide in Me, you'll bring forth much fruit. Could you imagine one of the vines hooked to the branch, the main vine, that trunk vine, that gnarly piece of wood, all of a sudden one day says, you know, I'm tired of you telling me what to do, Mr. Root Vine, and snatch himself off. When you cut yourself off from Christ, you cut yourself off from life. Listen, God does not violate your free will. You want to walk away from God? You can walk away from God. But my friend, you're not going to hurt God, but you're going to hurt yourself. The best branch is clean. We must cling to Christ for provision. There's one source of nutrition and strength. Jesus said, without Me, you can do nothing. We must cling for protection from the winds and storms that blow. Instead of cursing the wind and cursing the storms, we ought to hang on to God tighter instead of letting it blow us around. And we also need to cling for purpose. There is no purpose in self. Nine times we are commanded in this passage to abide, using one word or another. We're to abide in our relationship to Him. We're to abide in our relationship to His Word. And we're to abide in our relationship to prayer when it talks about asking in verse 7. You see, Jesus gave this discourse incredible importance. How important is this story that Jesus gives us? In the book of John, there are seven I am statements that Jesus makes. Seven. How important is the number seven? Go ahead and say very. Because it's a number of perfection. This is the seventh and final I am statement. He is getting ready to go to the cross and leave the apostles behind. And of the most important one, this is number seven. And He says, when I'm gone, abide in Me. When you can't reach out, John, and touch Me, and James, and Andrew, abide. Abide. I can't see Jesus, but I know He's real. Do you know what the Bible says about you and me that are trusting Christ today and we hadn't seen Him? He said to His followers, you see Me, Thomas, and you believe. But more blessed are going to be those that don't see Me yet believe. I know this is going to be hard for you to get a hold of, but I want you to. And again, see, the televangelists have taken our victory away in the vineyard. But there is truth to this. That there is something better than this coming. Amen? And if we abide, we will find it. We will have it. It is sure. Jesus said, I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto Myself. Heaven is not pie in the sky and the sweet by and by. It's a real, literal place. And one day, you and I are going to see the Jesus who saved us, who we've been serving. Listen, I've been serving Him for over 40 years now, and I can't wait to meet the one I've been serving. People will let you down. People will discourage you. But Jesus never will. And one day, I will walk into His presence, and I'll get to see Him, says the one that I've been serving. And He promises a better blessing for you and me because we've trusted in Him and we haven't seen Him yet. Because we're going by faith. How strong is that faith? Ask Wycliffe, who was a translator of the Bible into English from Latin. And for his trouble, he was sent to the stake to be burned. And if I remember correctly, he said this. He said, you may kill me, but there's coming a day where the lowest English boy will be able to know and read the Word of God. And guess what? It's true. They burned him to death for translating the scripture. The Catholic Church did. Burned him to death for translating the Bible into English. Who knows what will happen? But we know this, that we are supposed to cling to Jesus no matter what. How important was it that his disciples cling? Well, because remember, again, he was getting ready to go away. Now, some of them didn't get it, and they tried to cling to him literally. He's trying to go away. He says, basically, you can't touch me. You can't hold me here. I got to go. He had already told them, now I'm going to go, but if I go, I'm coming back. But we need to cling to him. Emotionally, spiritually, and psychologically, cling to Christ when your whole world is going to hell and it's busted to pieces and it's all destroyed around you. Trust Christ anyway, because he will never fail. Secondly, we are to not only cling, but we are to climb. I told you how that the husbandman would take the vines and get it up out of the dirt. The best fruit on the vine is usually not found in the bottom, in the dirt. It's found up higher where the leaves can get more sunlight and more rain and more oxygen. It's just an amazing thing. Now, I like grapes. My favorite are those green, seedless grapes. Connie Sue buys them for me. She's a good woman. I was sitting there eating some grapes. And I was chucking them. By the way, I am not fat. I have pork poisoning. What did you think on that? Thank you. Work on that one a while. It's going to be a joke grenade. It's going to go off about time you get out in the parking lot. I was eating those grapes, and they were good. And right in the middle of it was a hypocrite grape. I mean, that sucker's about that big around. And I went, oh, yeah. I threw that thing in my gullet and I bit down on it, and it was like having a mouthful of cooking cocoa. Ooh. It was bitter. Set my teeth on edge, both of them. Both my teeth. And I'm telling you what, though, every once in a while, you get a sour one. But the majority of them, they're good. I love grapes. But you know what? Who loves fruit even more from his children? God does. Every once in a while, some of the fruit's not all that good. But most of it's been tremendous. You and I are here because of the fruit that somebody bore in our lives. Somebody planted the seed of the gospel in your heart and life. And you're here right now because that bore fruit. It's interesting, we don't have the time to do it now, but as you go through this passage, you look at the progression. He says, first of all, it's my will that you bring forth fruit. Then I want you to bring forth more fruit. Then I want you to bring forth much fruit. There's progression. You see, you and I in our spiritual walk, it's not all about coming to church and seeing what the preacher's got for me. I want to ask you a question. What are you doing to pray for the preacher and pray for the church? It's not all about getting all the time. It's about giving and bearing forth fruit. What kind of fruit are you bearing? Because it's important. Because the Bible says, again, that if you're not bearing fruit, the branch will be broken off and cast into the fire. Read it however you want to, but that's what it says. Because God has called you and me to bring forth fruit, more fruit, and much fruit. So when you first give your heart and life to Jesus, you're bringing forth fruit. You're going out and telling folks, hey, look what happened to me. Look what happened to me. But unfortunately, you know what happens? After a while, people get over it, don't they? Yeah, they get over it. I don't want to get over it. I want to keep going. I want to bring forth fruit. But I want to bring more fruit than I brought last year. And I want to bring forth much fruit. Because one day you and I are going to give an account of this life before Jesus Christ if you know Him as Savior. Now if you're here and you don't know Him as Lord and Savior, all you got to do is ask Him to come into your heart. Believe on Him and confess with your mouth. He will come into your heart and be your Savior. But if you're trusting Him as your Savior, God expects fruit from you. What is He getting? Are they sweet grapes to his soul, or are they bitter grapes of disappointment? You see, the best branches climb. Life is marked by growth and development. Only diseased, dying, and dead branches don't grow. We are to continue to climb higher in His love and grow closer to Him. As a matter of fact, it's interesting. For grapes, the farther away from the dirt we move, the safer we are from insects and disease. Growth in the branch is a reaction to the signals from the trunk vine. Are you connected to the trunk vine? That's Jesus. If the branch responds to the signal sent, it grows. If the branch doesn't respond to the signals, it will not grow properly and it will eventually die. And unfortunately, it will take others with it. Do you hear me? Your life matters. The Bible says no man lives to himself or dies to himself. No man's an island. Whether we live unto the Lord. Whether we die unto the Lord. We're to glorify Him in life and death. You see, not only do the best branches climb, the best branches also cluster. The key word here is fruit, as I said. In verse 16, I want you to look at that. We didn't read it, but I want to read it now. So it's chapter 15 of John and verse 16. You have not chosen me, but I have chosen you and ordained you that you should go and bring forth fruit and that your fruit should remain. For whatsoever you shall ask of the Father in my name, he may give it to you. The televangelists get the last part of that, but they don't see that it's connected with the first part. That's based on whether or not you are fruitful to God. Not only that, you couple that over in the book of John's writings, in 1 John, I believe it is. He said, if we ask anything according to his will, he hears us. I was listening to one of the televangelists. And he was talking about if you have enough faith, God must obey you. Could you imagine that? Hey, God, get out of here and do what I want. Get in here, boy. Do what I want. He is L-O-R-D. The Jews didn't have any real way to express it. In their language, in ancient Hebrew, there were no vowels. They were all consonants. And in the English translation, for Jehovah, or Yahweh, the only translation that would make sense in English is Lord. All caps. If you look in the Psalms and other places in the Old Testament, you run into the word Lord, all caps. That's Jehovah God. He's the boss. He's King of kings and Lord of lords. Is he yours? If he is, then start acting like it. He's the husbandman. He can not only prune you and remove you, he can also improve you. What do you want? I don't want to see how far away I can get from God. I want to see how close I can get. I want to have victory in the vineyard. If you give me a choice of being Georgia yesterday or Tennessee, I'd wear red any time. You know why? Tennessee got beat 49 to nothing. I want to be victorious. I didn't burn my hat and my shirt. Thank you. I still got my Tennessee stuff. I'm not a traitor. Yet. Anyway. Hear me. God wants us to have victory. He wants us to have victory in the vineyard. Why in the world are you coming to church? Because my mom said I have to. Yeah, but you're 60 years old. Isn't it time? Hear me, folks. God wants us to cluster. He wants us to bring fruit. In the vineyard, the branches are noted for their fruit or fuel. The mark of the mature branch is its fruit. Science says it's very interesting. It takes 3 to 4 years to produce the best fruit in the vine once its planted begins to grow. It's in the 3rd or 4th year. In the Old Testament, God commanded in the law that you could not harvest the grapes until the 4th year. Sounds to me like God understands how grapes work. Since he made them, I guess he does. What am I saying about that? That sometimes as you come to know the Lord, it takes years for you to grow and develop spiritually to get to the place where you bring forth. Now you bring grapes every year. You got fruit. But your fruit gets better and better as you grow in Christ. And it ought to be the same way in our Christian lives. I know people that are still stuck at where they started. You got to drag them along. If you were playing golf, it'd take all day, you know, because you'd have to take a swing and drag them along. Take a swing and drag them along. And unfortunately, among God's people, there are some folks that are the same way. Spiritually, you got to keep things down here because they've never matured. They're the Peter Pan of the pew. They've never grown up. Now, unfortunately, now I say this and I'm being as kind as I can, that some of the biggest problems churches have are vipers, gripers, and diapers. And I ain't talking about her. I'm talking about grown ones that are spiritually immature. There ought to be a time, Paul said, when he was writing in the book of Hebrews, or whoever you think the author is, I think it was Paul, that he said, for the time that you ought to be teachers, you still need somebody teaching you the basics. What's the problem? You are not mature in the way God wants you to be. I look at Facebook, and I've got a few friends on Facebook, and I look at some of the things some of the people post, and it's almost a pattern with them. Oh, victory in Jesus, it's wonderful. And then 2 months later, everything's so bad, I hate the world, I hate everything. Sounds to me like they need some Prozac or something. They're bipolar or something. And by the way, if you've got to have that, that's fine. But spiritually, you can get what you need from Jesus spiritually. He'll help you if you want it. And many times the problem is, they've never grown out of being a baby Christian. And you constantly got to feed them the milk because they can't take the meat. Where are you in the vineyard this morning? Where does God, if God classified you in the vineyard, I'm not going to, but if God classified you in the vineyard, where would you be? The one that I am concerned about classifying in the vineyard standing right here, me. I'd love to tell you that I've arrived and I need no further pruning. I got it all together. But even this week, God's been pruning me. How about you? Do you know that who the Lord loves, He chastens? That means... You say, Chip, you mean God has spanked you? Oh boy, howdy. I saw the old movie on television recently. It's really good. No Time for Sergeants with Andy Griffin. Hilarious. And in his psychological exam, he said, did your mother beat you? And he goes, no. He said, oh, really? So you don't like your mother? No. Well, what is it? Well, my mama died when I was a baby. Oh. Well, does your daddy beat you? And how? He says. You know, one of the proof of parenthood is who corrects you. And I'm going to tell you this. God said, whom He loves, He corrects. He disciplines. And part of that being in the vineyard is for the husbandman to correct us. Where are you in the vineyard? Do you want victory in the vineyard? It's your time. It's time for victory. Would you stand with your head bowed, your eyes closed? How does God expect you to do this? In this passage in verse 5, Jesus said, without me, you can do nothing. You can only do it through Him. Victory is yours in the vineyard through Christ. Where are you spiritually compared to a year ago? Where are you in the vineyard right now for Him? Father, I bow before you. Thank you for your mercies and goodness. Thank you for your grace and your strength. Thank you for your word. Thank you for the fact that you do correct us. And Lord, yes, you prune us. Thank you, Father. As I come before you, God, no doubt in this room there are folks that you are working in their lives. And God, and it's exciting to see you move and work with them, Father, and see their lives as they get closer to you. God, I pray that you would continue to help them. But there are folks, Lord, affiliated with our church that struggle. Not because of them being immature, God, but because of the life that they're living. It's just coming hard down on them, God. And they may be trying to do the best they can. But God, I'm asking you to give them victory in the vineyard this morning. I pray for those who have absented themselves from church is a pattern in their life. God, I'm asking you to reach to them where they are and get them back where they belong. God, before it's too late. I pray, Father, that you'd help us to make a difference. I'm going to ask Brian to come and just play a verse of invitation song before we finish this prayer. I want to give you opportunity to come before the Lord tonight, today and just say, God, I want victory in the vineyard, in my vineyard, Lord. I want victory. My friend, listen, don't be embarrassed to do that. I want victory in the vineyard. You pray with me. I want it. If you're here and you want victory in the vineyard in your life, why don't you slip out and come and kneel and say, God, I want victory in my vineyard for you. If that's you, as others come, you need to come. Come on right now. Come on. Say, God, I want victory in the vineyard. I need it, Lord, and I can't do it without you. God, I want victory in my vineyard. If that's you, why don't you come? As others have come, you need to come. Say, I want victory in my vineyard. Heads bowed and eyes closed, I would ask you then this. If God has spoken to you in your life this morning, either a word of encouragement or a challenge to you concerning your place in the vineyard, would you slip your hand up and put it right back down? God bless you. God bless you. God bless you all over the house. You see, the Lord knew who needed this message. I didn't. Because He wants you to have victory in the vineyard. He wants you to be victorious. He wants you to bring forth much fruit. And I want to pray for you. Father, I bow before you. And I thank you for the honesty of these folks that raise their hand, who want victory in the vineyard, God, and want you to work in their lives. And only you can do that. God, I have delivered what you've said to deliver. Now, God, use it. It will not return to you void. And in a life that's in this room today, may they know your victory on them. God, you've already got victory out there. They simply need to abide, Lord, and be faithful to you. And trust you, God. Lord, that you might use them to bring forth fruit that's a blessing to others. And I'm asking you to do that. For these that have come, God, I pray for them that you would bless them. That you would just multiply victory in them, Father, through your Son, Jesus. I pray for their preacher, me, God, that you would bring me victory in the vineyard. Use me for your glory, God. I surrender myself to you new and afresh in front of these people. In my brokenness, in my failures, God, I come and present myself to you. And God, as pastor, I want to bring my sheep before you and lay them before you, God, and tell you that I'm concerned about some of them, God, their spiritual health. But there's others, Lord, I rejoice in what you're doing, and I see it, God, and I'm asking you to continue to help them, God. And for those that are going through a pruning time, God, it's not pleasant, and I ask you, Father, that you would just help them to trust you. You will never cut off more of the branch than needs to be cut off. You will never harm them, Lord, though it may seem like you're killing them. God, and you want to do great things in and through them. Let them find that now, Lord, we pray, as you bring victory in the vineyard. Thank you, Father, for your mercies. Thank you for your grace. And all God's people said, Amen. Bless you. You are dismissed.